Today is March 29, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams, and we're continuing to bring you the prepared messages for our extended church fellowship, for our podcast, and for our internet ministry. Today is Palm Sunday, and I have titled this message, Attention, Hats Off, All Bow, The King is passing by. But I wonder if we were there, how serious I would be taken for that statement. Looking back, the messages that we have been looking at the past several weeks, the series is titled A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. We've just completed the Old Testament. But since we are now in what is called Holy Week, which we do begin with Palm Sunday, as I was looking for something a little bit original to say on an old familiar topic, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, I decided that I would go back. You see, this is the sixth Palm Sunday message that we have recorded. Way back on April 5th, 2020, we were well into the pandemic called COVID. Actually, at that point, we were calling it the coronavirus. And the first Palm Sunday message that was going to be recorded would actually be the third produced message. I think we've come a long ways in our productions, but that is beside the point. What the point I wanted to make to you, as we were entering into a new era of uncharted waters that we called the coronavirus then, the point of my message, the so what, was guess what? God is in control. I really wasn't surprised, but in another way, I couldn't believe it. So we're doing well keeping up with that theme, and I guess we all need to start believing it. Looking ahead, the next service will be Good Friday. We are going to have the candlelight type service here at our church, and my message for then is titled, Who is the Loser? We'll also have a prepared Easter message. Good Friday, I will see how it goes. At this point, I am contemplating having the guys in the sound room, guys and girls, I should say, I record that. And if we can edit it into something presentable, we will send that message out, or you'll be able perhaps to find it on our website. We'll see how that all transpires. Well, I've already given you our title, Attention, Hats Off, All Bow, The King is Passing By. But as I stated when I first mentioned that, how seriously would I be taken if I were back at that point in time? And that's kind of what I want to talk with you about today. And talk about is probably a pretty good description of what I'm going to do. We have been very heavy into Bible study, and I don't apologize. We've been digging deep into passages, going far and wide, checking the history, cautiously looking at the current events. We have really been having to use our minds. So today I want to not take this lesson any less serious, but I want to take a more lighthearted approach to it. And I'm not going to claim to be doing a Bible study, preaching a sermon. I'm going to read in the chronological Bible. I did that last year as well, because all four Gospels mention this event. And I want to read those all harmonized together. And then what I'm going to do is what I call remarks. When I was just about old enough to read and sort of understand, I forget what I had gone to. It might have been a graduation, but I don't think it was. It certainly wasn't a church service, but it was something where somebody was going to get up and speak, and they had a bulletin or a handout, and when it came to the speaker, they put behind it remarks. And at that age, I thought that was quite peculiar, because to me and my understanding of a remark meant that you were making an attempt at humor. You were trying to be funny. You were trying to get laughs out of whatever event was going on. But I've since learned that if you take the word remark and you think remarkable, basically remarks are pointing out that which is outstanding. And having gone through several different messages and looked at all kinds of things, as I say, this is our sixth lesson that we are producing on Palm Sunday, I want to take a perhaps unique approach. Now, we have been studying prophecy, and so I think I'm going to begin this with the Old Testament, and I think it's the only prophetic verse that we have pointing toward Palm Sunday. But if you remember other lessons, Daniel prophesied it right to the day, and we will remind you about that as we continue. Before we go on, let's pray. Father, I pray that you take this again, this theme of that time that you went into Jerusalem, presenting yourself as king, knowing fully well that you were not going to a throne, the cheering crowd would reject you, and you would be going to a cross. Your crown would be a crown of thorns and other things that would mock you in derision as you went and accomplished the greatest feat for the human race that ever could have been done, purchasing our salvation. So help us, Lord, to draw out the truths that we need to know. Pray your Holy Spirit that authored the Word of God would apply it to every need upon every listener's heart. We commit it all to you, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. We read this, I think, last year. If it wasn't last year, it was not too many years ago. And I still have my notes. And what I pointed out to you, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem, that's just basically making a reference to Israel. Now, I want to share something I shared before. I took the word rejoice. And here's what I said last time. It's a long-term return on joy, because immediately the emotion will be sorrow, anger, pain, and suffering. Somehow I realized that the word rejoice didn't quite fit there, although I was not, and I am not, going to try to find fault with the Word of God. However, researching further, I discovered that at least in some of the Gospels, and as near as I can tell, all of them, they actually dropped, as they were referring to this prophecy, they dropped the phrase rejoice greatly, they dropped the word shout, and they dropped the phrase he is just and having salvation. And I think it was J. Vernon McGee, I think I'm giving the right man credit, but he pointed out that these would have to wait for the second coming of Christ, and they will be fulfilled, but they were not when this happened 2,000 or more years ago, but that is why the gospel writers did not include that. And that gave me a wow moment. I was on right track last time I preached this, but my assumption was that the gospel writers included it. They did not. I was on the right track. They were on it long before me. I said Messiah Jesus Christ is coming. That is worthy of joy. It sounds great. I said having salvation. I said that's a contradiction of terms. Where would we be if he just came with justice and no salvation? But we understand this was a little bit more specific than I gave it credit. He's lowly, and that is the main overall arching point I want us to see. I want us to see the humility of Christ And yet, in this humility, you are going to see power and strength and righteousness and graciousness beyond all measure. If I could go back in time, I would say to that crowd a lot of things, but it would be the title of our message. Attention, folks, take your hats off, all bow. You say, I don't think they wore hats in that day. Well, okay, we would fit it to the culture, but pay your respect. Don't go into a wild, mob-like frenzy because your emotions are running wild. The king and the soon-to-be savior from that point of time is passing by. We talked about the donkey. Said he's a cautious animal, sometimes called stubborn. Kings did ride donkeys occasionally when they were coming into a place peacefully, but normally kings would ride horses, majestic steeds, when they were coming to conquer in war. Donkeys always symbolized servitude. They were used primarily in agriculture and trade. But we know what is really going on. Jesus is coming because through the cross, he is going to make peace possible. Now, the triumphal entry is mentioned, as I said, by all four Gospels. I want you to think with me. Matthew, his account is in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. But the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is that he presents Christ as King and Messiah. And in that prophecy, you do see it. Thy King comes unto thee. But Mark, chapter 11, and also 1 to 11, he presents in his gospel Christ as servant. And you see that here to depict the servant. He is lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Luke, you find the triumphal entry in Luke 19, 28 to 48. But Luke presents Christ as man. And you do see that, little more subtle perhaps, but those that are to rejoice, he refers to as the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, and only humans have kings. Well, that may not be exactly correct. There may be types of kings in the demon world too, but you can find a reference there, I think. John 12, verses 12 to 19. John presents Jesus as God. And I would say to you there, that reference that the gospel writers skip, he is just and having salvation. Apparently, as you study this word salvation, it doesn't maybe so much refer to only the salvation at the cross. It may be the conquering aspect included, as in the second coming. Well, now I want to read this, and unless you have a copy of the chronological Bible, this probably will be frustrating for you to follow. I gave you the references. You can pick one. If you had a parallel Bible, you can try to scan all four columns, but maybe just sit and listen. This is not King James, but it is the Word of God. We're beginning, actually, through all four Gospels, but the first reference is in Luke 19, verse 28, and I'm not going to give the references as I go. I'm going to read this as one big piece. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. You'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it and will send it back here right away. So they went, found a young donkey outside in the street tied by a door. They untied it. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, why are you untying the donkey? And then they answered them just as Jesus had said. So they let them go. And they brought the donkey and the colt, to Jesus and threw their robes on it. And he sat on it. This took place so that what was was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Here they quote it, and notice what isn't said. Tell the daughter of Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And let me just insert this. Notice the humility as it is referring to the greatest of great royalty entering into his capital city, but not yet. His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. As he was going along, many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches, palm branches, cut from the field. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King. Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna to the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. When he entered Jerusalem, he wept over it, and the whole city was shaken, saying, Who is this? And the crowds kept saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Kind of calmed down, haven't they? Read on. Then the Pharisees said one to another, You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. He went into the temple complex, and after looking around at everything, since the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So God Daddy's blessing to the reading of his word, even though we have scrambled it and tried to chronologically order it, we being the author of the chronological Bible. But now I want to make a few remarks about this event. If you go back to the archives, there's a lot of, in some cases, very heavy teaching that we have done on different aspects of this holiday. But today I want to take more of a, respectfully saying, casual approach. What I want us to do is think out of the box, as always, but use our imagination. Let's get a little creative here. I want us to put ourselves there, observing that crowd. If you could go back and you could take part, what would you want to be? Well, you probably would have different interests and different preferences. But today, as I'm making remarks and addressing you, I want us to picture ourselves as traveling in from the extended church fellowship of the First Baptist Church of Troy. And we can think of ourselves as reporters, and we want to get there firsthand. Now, you're probably saying, are you pretending you have a time machine? Well, if you want to look at it that way, go ahead. But let's make a rule. We cannot tell the people that we are from the future. We're just going to go in and ask questions, interview, try to extract the impressions of those that we are talking to, and in no way interfere or try to correct anybody from the error of their way. Now, as long as we are being wild in our imaginations, let's imagine, to begin with, the very first creature we're going to interview is the donkey and her colt. You say, you're really going crazy now. No, I want you to think with me. And if we were to ask that donkey. Because remember, Jesus is actually going to ride her colt. And I don't know how donkeys would communicate it to us. I know Balaam's communicated to him. So I don't think I'm too far off here. And I'm borrowing from this. None of this that I'm talking right now. Don't build a church or split one over it. We're going to be in scriptures, and you can build a church on that all you want. But how would the donkey respond? What are you doing here, donkey? Mrs. Donkey, actually. And she'd say, well, this is most unusual. I was tied at my usual post, and a couple of those disciples over there came and unhitched us and my little colt here, and people that were there questioned them. Why are you doing this? And they made the statement, the master has need of him. The Lord has need of him. That changed them. They didn't question anymore. And somehow I felt a calming inside of myself, and I found myself submitting to the unknown. Us donkeys don't do that. We are very timid animals. That's why often we are accused of being stubborn, but we are cautious. And under most circumstances, I would never allow my young colt to come up here to be ridden this early in life. My colt hasn't even been trained about this. But somehow, I am submitting. I've got a calm about me because I've got a feeling this is my creator that is involved in this. And everything is going to be all right. Doesn't really make sense because royalty, powerful people use war horses. We're creatures that are servants. We haul carts, we haul plows. We're here to serve. But if the Creator needs us, here we are. And we'd say, thank you, Mrs. Donkey. I think you made a very wise decision. We'd ask the colt as we go by, are you okay with this? Yes, I am. Okay, well, let's come over here. I see three disciples. Here's Peter, here's John, and here's Thomas. Hey, guys, what's going on here? And Peter would say, wow, isn't this great? This is fantastic. Look, the Lord is there, and he is hitting in. He's going to become the Messiah that we've all believed he would be. And we'd say, Peter, is this what Jesus told you? No, I don't quite understand everything that he said. He keeps talking about going and dying, but none of that makes sense. I'm just excited that here today, we're beginning to see some real action. Look at this crowd. He's popular. People love him. What do you think, John? I don't know. There's a lot that I do not understand. As you know, I'm Jesus' best friend, and I'm all for the crowd praising him and worshiping him and treating him like the king that he ought to be. But I don't quite get it because he's looking very non-regal here. Look, he's riding that small colt. His feet almost drag on the ground, and it's just so much I don't get. Thomas, what do you think? I don't know what to make of it. I'm not as excited as Peter, because I have a lot of questions about this. It seems right in a way. It sounds like it's going like we wanted him to be the Messiah and take his throne. But this is a strange way. But you know, it was strange when we went down to get that donkey and colt, how the owner just gave in. And look at that young colt. No one has ever ridden. No one has ever broken in. Yet, Master has him in complete control. Okay, thank you. Let's move over and interview this man. He looks like a zealot. Hey, sir, what do you think about what is going on? Oh, listen, anything that can overthrow the Roman government, we are all for it. We are tired of that yoke upon us. And he is our hope, that he will take and put them in their place, destroy the Roman Empire. and restore the glory of our father David's kingdom. Okay. Oh, look over here. I see a Pharisee and I see a Sadducee. Let's talk to them. Hey, gentlemen, what's going on? Isn't it unusual for a Pharisee and a Sadducee to be together? And one of them would respond, yes. Most cases, we never are together, except on this one. We both agree that man on that colt ought to be destroyed, but it's the holiday season. We can't touch him now. Well, what is it you've got against him? Doesn't he work miracles? Doesn't he do well? Hasn't he even raised somebody from the dead? That's exactly what's wrong with all of this. This whole entire crowd is following after him. Well, what is wrong with that? He's messing up our system that we have worked for years politically to gain with the Empire of Rome. We're in some pretty good, powerful places. We do not want this Galilean stepping in and messing things up, getting the Roman government upset at us. Okay. Over here's a scribe and a lawyer. Let's go talk to them. You folks understand the scriptures. Any idea what's going on here? Yes, and we do not like it. Hear that crowd? They're reciting a Hallowell psalm. What are those? Well, they're psalms between 113 and 118, but it's particularly verse 26. This Hosanna, that's reserved for a conquering Messiah, not this poor Galilean rabbi. Okay, so we turn to go, and one of them comes over, a scribe or a lawyer, and they say, you know, quietly, there's something very strange about all of this. Most of these people do not know it, but those of us that have studied the Old Testament prophets, do you realize this action today is to the exact day that Messiah is talked about? I don't know what's going on. All right. Hey, there's Jesus. Let's see if we can get a word with him. Jesus, when the Pharisees said to you to rebuke your disciples, and you said if they were forced to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. Is that really true, or are you being poetic? Jesus would say to us, have you forgotten what you have studied in the scriptures? You teach that I am the creator and the sustainer of the universe. If I am all of that, do you think it's impossible for me to cause stones to cry out? No, Lord, I'm sure you could do that. I'm sorry we doubted you. But I've got a question for you. The scriptures in Luke 19 and 41, we read exactly what we just saw happening here. When you came near and beheld the city, you started weeping over it, and you were saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, and now they are hid from thine eye. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Well, Jesus, this crowd sounds like they believe in you. They sound like they want you. Are they going to reject you? And I can see Jesus saying something like this. If he were addressing me, he'd say, Don, you're from the future. You've read my scriptures. You know this is all been fulfilled. You've studied 70 AD when Titus is going to destroy just exactly as I explained it. And you also know that throughout history after that, my people, Israel, has faced all kinds of destruction and oppression. Well, Jesus, this is something that I've never understood. How is it that right now this crowd is proclaiming you as Messiah and attempting to give you all the glory? When are they going to reject you? And he would say, Don, 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 have you not read the scriptures? Did you not read and hear where the leaders told me to rebuke my disciples? They have already rejected me. And do you not recall what my scripture says in Luke 13 and verse 34, when at one other time I was weeping over this very city, and I said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would have I gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Even back then, they had rejected. I had to go on and say in verse 35, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That time, as you know, is fast approaching. I'll go to the cross. I'll go to the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. I will be on earth 40 days, and then I will ascend. But after they put me in the grave, only friendly eyes will look upon me. And Israel, in their unbelief as a nation that has rejected me, will not see me till a time even yet future from your perspective in 2026. As you are studying prophecy, you will be looking at a passage where I will go to my place there in that land of Edom that you were looking at a couple weeks ago. There, Israel will recognize me as their Messiah and their Savior. That's when I shall return with you, my bride, and every eye will see it. So what happened to the proclaiming crowd? As we said, they had already rejected him. Do we want proof of that? Go to Matthew 21 and verse 9. And the multitudes that went before, that followed and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was coming into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And that multitude, folks, this is the multitude that had been proclaiming and hailing him and saying, Hosanna. Now they say merely, This is Jesus the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Their emotions are already cooling down. And you remember Jesus did not go to the place where business was transacted. He went into the temple to look around, and that was in the area of sacrifice. With no substance to that crowd's emotion, their enthusiasm for this would wane, die, and very soon it would be reunited in the cry, Crucify him. Folks, we cannot trust passion and emotion. So what? Well, what do we see here? I'm going to say it again. God is in control. The Creator controls his creation, but God is in ultimate control of everything. He created and he sustains the universe. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere and has been in that aspect for all eternity. He is eternal. I've said it, he's our creator. He's our savior. But the Lord Master, he leaves that decision to you. He could take control and muscle you into him being your Lord and Master. But that commitment he leaves to you. The same as believing and trusting in the salvation that he was about to take and complete at Calvary. Yes, he entered into Jerusalem, but he entered in Savior mode. Oh, he is Messiah. He is our King. And for us, the church, he is our Bridegroom. I have concluded I will never solve the mystery between God's sovereign will and sovereignty, and given us our will, and with the use of whosoever, and all that goes with that. But folks, I will rest solid on the rock. God is sovereign. He is in control. He was, even that day that he entered into Jerusalem, in all humility. As they say, he had no gravitas. You can say that at first glance, but as you would look more carefully, I think you would agree with our pretend interview with the donkey that there was something very special. For here the Creator was to submit to his death and shed his blood on the cross that we might be saved, set free. How powerful. Lord, thank you. We're overwhelmed when we look at all that you went through to restore us completely in fellowship to your own self. I've done a different approach to this message. I pray you'll take it, use it. We have not tried to be light in it other than to try to get us to think and see that mind that we're supposed to have that was in you, willing to become a servant and become obedient to the cross, willing to put up with the suffering, the mocking, and the fickleness of this crowd we've looked at today. Strengthen us, keep our eyes on you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.